Old Testament reading is Psalm 119, verses 1 through 8. Happy are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Happy are those who keep his decrees, who seek him with their whole heart, who also do no wrong, but walk in his ways. You have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. Then I shall not be put to shame, having my eyes fixed on all your commandments. I will praise you with all my upright heart when I learn your righteous ordinances. I will observe your statutes. Do not utterly forsake me.
like to invite any young people we might have to come forward at this time. And I kind of need someone with some muscles, too. So come on up, especially those who are strong. Are you strong? Yeah, you look strong. Okay. Yeah, I'm going to have you hold this plate for a second here. Anybody else going to come on up? Come on. How are you? Well, what I've got with me today is a tube of toothpaste. You ever brush your teeth? You probably do, huh? Probably three times a day, right? After every meal, we brush our teeth. Well, I brought just a little bit of toothpaste today, and I'm going to take the top off of it here. Let me just sit down with you here. I hope I can get up again. If I can't, no sermon, sorry. Okay, here we go. I'm going to take the lid off of this, and I'm going to hold the plate. And since you said you had muscles, you're going to squeeze as much toothpaste as you can onto that plate. Get all the rest of that toothpaste out of that. Oh, you're doing good. Oh, wow. Okay. There's not a whole lot in there. There might be a little bit more in the bottom. Roll it down towards the top. There you go. That's what my mom taught me to do, is roll the toothpaste tube up and then get all every little bit out of it. There you go. You did pretty good. Okay. And now I'm going to find a volunteer out there. Who in the congregation thinks they can put that back into the tube for me? Anybody can do that. You want to try? You think you can put it back in? It's kind of hard, isn't it? Just give it a good try. Boy, it's a lot hard. You got a little bit back in. And you know, this reminds me of something. This is why I'm doing this today. I brought a napkin just in case we all get all toothpaste up here. But when you say something to somebody, the words just come right out of your mouth. It's real easy. And you can't take those words back. That's right. Sometimes you can say, I'm sorry I said that. And that's a little bit of getting some of it back into the tube. But for the most part, you need to think about what you say before you say it, right? I know. I can't do it either. Here, wipe your hand off there. Either that or you can brush your tooth with your finger. Yeah. So this is always a good visual, something to remember before you say something. When you get mad and you feel like you're going to say something mean to somebody, remember the toothpaste. You can get it out of your mouth in a second, but sometimes you can't put it back in. So let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that you've given us words to use, words that are kind and heal people and build them up and tell them thank you and tell them that we love them. But you also know, Lord, that sometimes we use our words to hurt people. Help us, Lord, to think about not being able to put that toothpaste back in the tube. And help us, Lord, to think about our words before we use them. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you very much. I'm going to put this over here and try to get up here. Oh, look at that. We can go on. Thank you. Be careful. There's just enough left there to brush your teeth. If anyone wants it, it's back here. And our New Testament lesson this morning, it's a little bit longer than what I had written in the bulletin because I decided to do the whole entire passage that was in the lectionary for this week. Matthew 5, verses 21 through 37. Listen for God's word to us this morning. Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said to those of ancient times, 'You shall not murder,' and 'Whoever murders shall be liable to judgment.' But I say to you that if you are angry with a brother or sister, you will be liable to judgment. And if you insult a brother or sister, you will be liable to the council. And if you say, 'You fool,' you will be liable to the hell of fire. So when you are offering your gift at the altar, if there you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother or sister, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser, or your accuser may hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and you be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will never get out until you've paid the last penny. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one of your members than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better to lose one of your members than for your whole body to go to hell. You've also heard it said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that anyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of unchastity, causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of ancient times, you shall not swear falsely, but carry out the vows you have made to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is God's footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the King. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make one hair black or white. Yet let your word be yes or no. Anything more than this comes from the evil one. Here ends the words of Jesus from Matthew chapter 5. Thanks be to God. And let's pray together. Lord, as we look into your words from the Sermon on the Mount this morning, we ask, Lord, that your Holy Spirit might give us understanding, might give us light, might give us hope, and might give us the ability to follow you in all of our ways. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So we hear Jesus speaking in this section of the Sermon on the Mount, and actually the lectionary readings have had the whole entire Sermon on the Mount in them from the Gospel of Matthew over the past few weeks, and that's going to continue into the next week or so as well. But at first glance, we wonder, what do all these topics have in common, and why is Jesus talking about them in this Sermon on the Mount? And that's a good question. What is the common thread is a very good question. That's one that I want to come back to as we think about this picture that Jesus is painting for us of what a child of God looks like. What it looks like to be someone who dwells in the kingdom of God, the realm of heaven. Remember that Jesus started this teaching with the Beatitudes back at verse 1 of chapter 5. And then he builds on it. First, he describes the people of God as poor in spirit. Those who know how much they need God. He describes the people of God as meek and humble, merciful, patient in times of persecution. Always seeking to be peaceful and make peace and be peacemakers in their world. And then he gives us those images. In the second part of the Sermon on the Mount, images that stick in our heads. You are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth that flavors things. And now Jesus turns to our daily decisions of how to behave in our relationships with others. And they're big issues. This is big stuff. He directly links anger to murder. And he's echoing here the Ten Commandments. I'm sure that you heard the Ten Commandments in the words of Jesus here. Do not commit murder. Do not commit adultery. He directly links anger and grudges and hateful thinking to murderous thinking. And he says it's just a step away from actually committing murder to think about your brother or sister in this way. Those are some strong words from the mouth of Jesus. If we just look at someone else as an object of our wrath or as an object of our sexual desire, it's just a step away from breaking the Ten Commandments, says Jesus. If we simply look at someone else as an object of any kind, as a game to play with, then we are diminishing them down a few steps from the person that God made them to be. So Jesus takes the Ten Commandments, I think, a step further when he says things like, don't even think in a way that could lead to the killing of that person. When you even think about another person as someone to be used or someone to be disposed of, you are breaking the Ten Commandments in your heart. So these are some strong words from Jesus. And he goes on to talk about two more issues that might not at first seem related, but these are all relational issues. They all have to do with the community that we live in, the people that we live with, the people we love the most. And then other two issues he talks about are divorce and then lying. Now, I feel a little bit vulnerable preaching about the subject of divorce because as a very young woman, I did get divorced. My first marriage ended in divorce over 30 years ago. I was very young. I married very young. But being young was not the problem. The problem was that in my first marriage, I didn't think enough about what I was doing. I wasn't honest with myself. If I'd really thought it through, I'd have never married that first guy to begin with. We were so obviously mismatched. But God works in all of our lives in mysterious ways. And God is in the business of fixing what is broken, sewing up what is ripped and torn. And really, what else do we have to offer God but the brokenness in our lives? We offer God the pieces, and God puts them back together. God makes something new out of our refuse, our little piles of refuse. That's usually all we have to offer. And in my case, I got a really great daughter out of that marriage, so I'm not complaining. She lives right here in Zanesville. She's a professor down at OU, and she's a great kid. Well, okay, she's not a kid anymore. I won't tell you how old she is, but she's not a kid anymore. But on the other hand, divorce is a lifelong wound, and Jesus is addressing not the actual divorce itself, but the culture in which he lived. And hear me out here, because this is an interesting passage to delve into. In the time of Jesus, a man, not a woman, but a man could get divorced by simply handing the woman a piece of paper that says, "We're divorced." A woman could not divorce her husband, but a husband could divorce a wife. And I heard an ancient story when I was in seminary a zillion years ago that in order for a man to divorce his wife in ancient Palestine, all he had to do was put her shoes outside the door. Now, don't anybody try that with your spouse. But it was a very unfair cultural development. It was not at all in keeping with the original definition of marriage and love and the way that couples committed themselves to each other. Women in the time of Jesus were at the mercy of the men in their lives, their fathers, their husbands, even their brothers. If their father died, their brother was in charge of them, could tell them where to live, could tell them what to do. And in that light, listen to what Jesus says to these men. He's not talking to the women here. He's talking to the men. He says, do not divorce your wives, except for maybe unfaithfulness. Stick to that promise that you made to her. He comes down hard on the men of his time who were taking advantage of a relatively weak social position, the women in their lives, for their own purposes. A woman who was thrown out of her house in the manner that Jesus talked about had very few choices in those days. She could go back to her own family if they'd take her. She could throw herself at the mercy of the temple and ask to be a servant in the temple. And we do find widows in the temple. Remember Anna, who held the baby Jesus in the temple? She was widowed from a young age. She went to the temple to have a place to live, to have food to eat. Throwing a woman out of the house in those days was like saying to her, I don't care what happens to you. I don't even care if you die. So Jesus is lifting up all the people in his society here. He's saying to them, respect one another. Treat each other fairly. Treat each other with mercy and compassion. So when we take all of these teachings together and ask ourselves that same question that I asked at the beginning of this message, where is the common thread in all of these things that Jesus is saying? And what I'm seeing here is a common theme of dealing with others with love. A common theme of dealing with others when we are in conflict with them. So the common theme is living peacefully and lovingly in community with one another. These are all big, huge, community-oriented words. And they all have to do with having conflict with other people, which is, you know, part of life. We all have conflict in our lives, in our churches, in our communities, in our workplaces, in our country, in our world. There is conflict everywhere. And these are big words because conflict causes permanent ripples, permanent damage in our society. When a couple does get divorced, it causes ripples throughout the families involved, the friends involved, the kids, the grandkids. In my family, there is still fallout from that divorce that happened decades ago. And when someone is murdered, think of someone in your small town here. The whole community is rocked and changed permanently. And when you break a promise, when you tell someone that you'll do something for them and then you don't come through for them, it breaks their trust in you for a long time, sometimes forever. These are big things he's talking about. These are things that destroy relationships. And Jesus is saying, don't work towards the destruction of your relationships. Work towards the reconciliation of your relationships. So Jesus is talking here about our daily decisions in Matthew 5, our inner thoughts, our conversations with one another, especially family members we're close to, our willingness to forgive and have mercy, or on the other side of the coin, our grudges, our cutoffs, our silent treatments, our sarcastic sniping. These words of Jesus hit us where it hurts. They hit us where we need to hear it. This is a teaching on how to respond to conflict, on how to respond to hurt in our lives. And it matters how you respond when you're hurt by someone else. Jesus says, if you're here offering your offering into the offering plate and suddenly you remember that someone is mad at you for something, throw it down there and go run and make up with them and then come back. It's more important to have those reconciliations in your relationships than to go through the motions at church. So, anybody here squirming in their pew a little bit yet? You're not alone. I bet the first listeners to these words of Jesus were very uncomfortable when they heard them. Perhaps looking at someone beside them apologetically. Perhaps going forth from that teaching more aware of the places in their lives that they were not being merciful, where they were not being fair or respectful to others, not behaving with integrity towards all people. The words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount are transformative if we listen to them and take them to heart and put them to practice. To look at others and to do for them as we would have done for ourselves, to look at others and do for others in a way that transforms them and us, to let go of anger, unforgiveness, to reconcile instead of letting hurt and hatred fester in us until we do something that we regret. Your decision to treat others with love and forgiveness and mercy and humility is life-changing. That's a daily, life-changing decision that you make. It might open us up to admitting where we went wrong. It might open us up to being very vulnerable with one another. It might open us up to being poor in spirit, which I interpret as knowing how much we need God and how much we can't fix it ourselves. To me, that's what poor in spirit means. It opens us up to being merciful, grief-stricken, even persecuted at times. But then Jesus said, when we're in that place, we are blessed. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Blessed are those who are persecuted for my sake. Blessed are those who are meek and humble and merciful and peaceful. And then, when we're willing to let go of what hurts others and embrace how we can love others, then we find ourselves living right in the middle of the kingdom of God, the place where God lives, where God can keep changing us and growing us and moving onward. And here's the thing. If God loves us this much, with this huge, amazing, transforming love that changes our hearts and our lives and guides us into being the light and the salt and the people of God's homeland, the kingdom of God, it follows that this same transforming love can get up inside of us and change our way of looking and seeing one another. Emptying ourselves of what keeps us from drawing close to one another. It starts with how you see others. That way of seeing others builds into respect, compassion, love, forgiveness, and grace. And when we have that mindset, then we treat each other better. We treat each other good. We treat each other the way we would like to be treated. And then we love each other with a love that lifts up, honors, respects, and tenderly cares for the other. So I think this is why Jesus threw all these big, hard topics into the one sermon. The Beatitudes were the introduction. Here's what a faithful follower looks like: humble, gentle, grieving over his or her sin or the hurts that we have caused or the damages we have suffered, merciful and peaceful, even willing to suffer if that's what it takes to show our families and friends and co-workers in the world that they are loved. Jesus threw in there the connection between our thoughts and our actions, our hatred and our sin, our justification of what we know is wrong, like the men in his time, because everyone else is doing it. That's why easy divorce had become a thing in the time of Jesus. Mr. Smith heard that Mr. Jones put his wife's shoes outside the front door and she had to go, so he tried it too. And it worked. It's not that big of a deal because so-and-so did it. Jesus slams down on that. All who have been created by God are up here, not down there. All of them are important. Jesus championed mercy and love in all relationships. And Jesus points to the transformation that takes place in us when we live in that place. And we exercise those same qualities. But one last thought. This kind of transformative thinking is not just directed outward. God loves us as well. It very much affects the way you see yourself as a person of value and preciousness. And if you're a normal human being, you've probably made a couple of dumb mistakes in your life, right? Maybe 3 or 4, something like that. 6 or 7, I don't know. And you're probably sitting there like me with a whole list of dumb mistakes that you've made in your life. Some call it baggage, dragging that stuff around. And the words of Jesus are a call to put it down. Leave it behind. Be transformed. Be released from the prison of your mistakes in the past. Be freed to live here, today, right now, in the kingdom of God, forgiven, covered by grace, changed by mercy, excited by joy. The words of Jesus apply to the way we treat ourselves daily, as well as the way we treat others. And when I hear the Beatitudes, what strikes me is the mood of repentance in all of those descriptions of people. Blessed are those who mourn for their sins, as well as the hurts of the world around them. Blessed are those who mourn for the hurts inside of themselves and allow Jesus to heal those and let them go. Blessed are those who are meek, humble, quiet, emptied of thoughts, emptied of self-aggrandizing thoughts, emptied of thoughts that hurt others, emptied of conversations that play over and over in our head, I wish I'd said, I could have said, I should have said. Those all go out in this description of the person who has completely surrendered him or herself to God, open to changing their hearts and ways. So these are the words that open the door to moving forward. These are the words that close the door on the things of the past that have caused damage. Jesus says, have mercy on everyone, including yourself. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you and praise you for the hard words of Jesus that we hear in the Sermon on the Mount. Words that speak to us in some deep place that we don't always want to go. We don't always want to hear those words spoken to us. But we thank you that you said them. We thank you that you reach into the deep parts of ourselves. Forgive us and heal us. Lift us up. Fill us with joy. And send us on our way blessed and rejoicing. In Christ's name, amen.
Breathe on.
us stand for the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and Jesus Christ, Son of God, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell.
The third day he rose again from the dead.
He ascended into heaven. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead.
I
believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins,
the resurrection of the body,
and life everlasting. Amen. Let us pray. Holy God, we offer you these gifts with thanks so that together we may plant
and water
the seeds of your new world.
May we be with you, faithful servants,
as we cultivate your love, knowing that in all we accomplish, it is you who make it grow. Amen.
As we come to a time of prayer this morning, I'd like to ask you what your particular prayer requests and concerns are for prayer this morning. I understand you've had a member that passed away, so we'll pray for the family and friends of...
the way they were brought up, Dave.